Oh Lord, how we yearn for more of you in our lives. Speak to us this morning. Draw us near to you, that we might find you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, over a decade ago, a friend and I went to the Indian Himalayas. We went on a hike. It was actually a trek that we did over a period of 10 days. And the Himalayas are really like no other place in the world. I mean, it's, you know, you have altitudes where you find no other place on earth. So there are mountains that are over 30,000 feet that you find in the Himalayas. And so we planned this journey into what some of the most remote places on the face of the earth. And we were starting at 11,000 feet near Leh in India. And we actually went over a mountain pass that was 18,000 feet. So we got pretty high up there. Now, to help us on the journey, we had hired a couple of guides to help us. And praise God for these guys, because they're the ones that showed us, you know, where to go. But they also took care of us, because they put up our tents at night, and they prepared food for us. Now, I couldn't imagine going on this hike without guides. I mean, I couldn't imagine, you know, that my friend and I would just go and go on this hike. Because, you know, it's isolated. You know, it wasn't clear where the trail was half the time. You know, you're just there. And could you imagine with no guides? But on the second day of our trip, as dusk was approaching, we ran into a French couple who had sought to do exactly that. They had sought to do this long trek on their own. They didn't bring any tents. They didn't bring sufficient food. And the reason for this is because they had been told that there would be villages along the way where they could find food and where there's shelter to stay. And that proved not to be true. And so to their own detriment, they had turned around and were headed back, but not before spending another night, you know, in the open air, because they didn't bring the proper materials. So clearly a guide is needed to get through the Himalayas, right? But how about the journey of life? You know, so many of us think that we're savvy enough to get through life on our own, that we have what it takes, you know, to succeed. We can do it on our own. But the pervasiveness of various addictions, the amount of money our society spends on things like therapists, drug rehabilitation, and education indicates that life, getting through our own, is not very easy. We need a guide. We need a helper. And as we grow in Jesus, we realize that more and more how much we need him. So today we're continuing our sermon series called Evaluating Your Spiritual Well-Being. And you remember during this Lenten season, we've been asking various questions really to help you assess, you know, how you're doing spiritually. And now we come to today's question. Are you more sensitive to God's presence? So turn your Bible to John chapter 14, and we're going to be looking at verses 15 through 27. That was the gospel reading that I just read, John 14, 15 through 27. Now, so on the evening when Jesus would be dining with his disciples for the very last time, he told them that he would be with them only a little while longer. And there was a certain sadness in the air. And you can almost, as you read this passage, you can almost feel it. You know, there's a sadness that the disciples are experiencing. And so Jesus used this as an occasion to tell them that he would come back. So in John 14, 18, Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans, but I will come to you. Now, believe it or not, that the early church actually spent a lot of time trying to understand what Jesus meant by this. So the Latin fathers of the 2nd and 3rd century thought that Jesus was talking about his second coming. But if that was the case, then it would seem that, well, Jesus did leave him as orphans because Jesus hasn't come back yet, has he? And then the Greek fathers, they thought that Jesus was referring to his appearance after his resurrection. And while that certainly provided the apostles with comfort immediately afterward, what about after his ascension? Weren't they left as orphans then? Well, it seems neither of these options fairly express what Jesus meant. And if you read the context of chapter 14, it's clear that Jesus is referring to the helper, you know, the Holy Spirit. Now, while Jesus dwelled on the earth, he saw himself as the helper of the disciples. You know, he's the one that showed them how they were to live in life. And so the relationship between Jesus and the disciples served as an example as the kind of relationship between the disciples and the Holy Spirit today. So it was Jesus that showed them how to love God. It was Jesus who showed them how to love other people. And it's the Holy Spirit today that shows us how to love both God and people. And that's why Jesus says in verse 16, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. So Jesus is the first helper, and the Holy Spirit is the second. Now, the Spirit, then, is the continuation of Jesus' presence on the earth. It is the helper that ensures that Jesus' disciples are not left as orphans. The helper is the disciples' guide, and through this helper, the disciples will continue the work of Jesus on earth. And then notice in verse 16 how it continues. The helper is to be with them forever. Forever. And so the relationship between the disciple of Jesus and the Spirit is not just for the here and now, but it's actually a relationship that continues into eternity. Now, that's not to say that there won't be a greater presence of God when, you know, on the other side of death. But what it is saying is that the dwelling between the disciple and the Spirit is something that's meant to be intimate, something that's lasting, and something that reminds us of our eternal destiny, which is eternal life. So the experience of the Spirit's nearness should be a reality that we all know. In verse 17, Jesus says, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So how is the experience of the Spirit possible? Well, according to Jesus, it's because you know him. And how is he known? Because he remains beside you and is in you. So how often are you aware of the presence of God in your life? Well, if we take Jesus' teaching seriously, perception of God should be, well, not just an occasional experience. It shouldn't be unusual for us to experience the presence of God. And as we go closer to him, we should be able to discern the intimacy and the reality of this reality, that we notice the Spirit of God is with us. The presence of God is here. Unfortunately, though, many professing Christians rarely experience the presence of God. So according to a Barna study done a few years ago, of those who openly describe themselves as born-again Christians, so think about these are the most committed Christians, 32% say they've never felt God's presence or have sensed it only once or twice in their lives. And that is a dangerous way to live as a disciple of Jesus. So living apart from the consciousness of the Lord's presence, you know, is to live as though God isn't really there. You know, we become then more obsessed with the pleasures of the things of this world, our dreams and other people rather than God. A relationship with God is reduced to make religion more of an outward form rather than something that really draws us to God. Public worship becomes an obligation, you know, rather than a privilege. And it means that you think less often of God, his word, and his will. Obviously, such a life is not the life of a growing Christian. It can't be, because you're living as though God isn't really there. So when asking yourself if you're more sensitive to the presence of God, I'm not saying, do you have a mystical experience of God where there's great visions that are constantly being revealed to you and, you know, you just are living in this ethereal way? That's not what I'm saying. Rather, I'm inquiring whether you have an increasing sense of God's presence in your life. Have you been feasting on the sweetness of the presence of God? Are you adoring the beauty of that presence? Are you delighting your mind in the attributes of who the Lord has revealed himself to be? You know, no Christian grows aware of God's presence every day in this, you know, continual way. Like, you know, each day I'm just seeing more and more and more and more of God's presence. It's not linear that way. If it is for any of you, I'd like to talk to you, but I've never met anybody like that. Because that would be denying that we live in a fallen world. You know, of course, there are some days where we sense God's presence more than we do others. Indeed, it's common for disciples of Jesus to go through seasons where we don't really sense God's presence at all. You know, indeed, there are times when God actually withdraws a conscious sense of his presence in our lives in order to help us grow spiritually. The Puritans used to refer to these times as God's desertions, times when we feel like God has abandoned us, times when we feel like God has forsaken us. If you've not been sensing God's presence lately, take note that it's one thing to not sense that Jesus is present with us, and not really experience it, and another thing to routinely live without any sense that God is with us. In other words, it's one thing when Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we've all felt that at times in life. And another thing to be like Samson just before his capture in Judges 16:20, when he said, I will go out as at other times, but he didn't know that the Lord had left him. You see, one is characterized by agony and the other by apathy. Take care that you don't become like Samson, content with or conditioned to live life apart from the presence of the Lord. You want to be aware of God's blessing in your life every day. And so to grow increasingly more sensitive to the presence of the Holy Spirit requires not merely seeking him occasionally, but to do so persistently. So Psalm 105:4 says, seek his presence continually. And so how can we experience more of the presence of God? You know, and this is true whether you're experiencing the Lord regularly, but you'd like to experience some more, or if you don't experience the Lord's presence at all. And so here are five things that you can consider doing. First, constantly acknowledge the presence of the Lord by talking to him. By talking to him. You know, continually reaffirm the truth that God is omnipresent, that God is everywhere at all times. We don't need to be praying, Lord, be here. He's always here. He's always here. The question is, are we aware of it? Are we aware of it? And so to acknowledge that the Lord is here, Jesus himself, remember, specifically promised his people, I am with you always. We don't need to doubt that part. It's our problem if we're not sensing that, not God's problem, because God is always here. The Lord is with us even if we don't sense it. And we must affirm that we know this to be true even if we're not experiencing it ourselves. The great 4th century bishop, St. Augustine, is said to have been confronted one day by a man who was wielding his idol. And he said to him, here is my God, where's yours? And St. Augustine replied, I can't show you my God, not because there is no God to show you, but because you have no eyes to see him. Unlike Augustine's opponents, disciples have been given the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit, who enlightens them to be able to see and to believe the revelation of God in creation, in his Christ, in the scriptures, in ways that those outside just cannot see. They are literally blind to what you and I see. As the great 19th century preacher C.H. Spurgeon prayed, "Lord, open my eyes that I may see my Savior present with me." And we sometimes have to pray that. We have to pray that because we may not be sensing the presence of the Lord at a given moment. Second, so go to the place where God reveals himself more often than any other place. And where's that? What? Oh, church. No, not church. What is it? Yes, the Bible, scripture. Yes, scripture. Exactly, scripture. As Martin Lloyd-Jones, one of the most influential 20th century preachers from Great Britain, said, "The more that we know it and read it, the more it will take us into the presence of God. And if you want to set the Lord always before you, come and spend more and more time with regular daily reading of the Bible." Third, seek the manifestation of his presence in congregational worship. So when we come together, the presence of the Lord is here. So the Bible tells us that we're the temple of the Holy Spirit, right? And a lot of people interpret that individually, and they have this individual relationship with God. But actually, when you look at the Greek, it's referring to the church. So we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, meaning as we gather together, the Holy Spirit is present with us. In his book, The Presence of God, theologian Ryan Lister reminds us, one of our main purposes in church is to help others to experience the presence of God. So how does this happen? Well, in a true church, we hear the preaching of God's word. God's word is preached. You know, his son is presented in the Eucharist. And his spirit, you know, ministers to others as the various gifts are practiced within the church. Now, of course, there's benefits to solitary worship. And sometimes, you know, God's presence is revealed in a powerful way when we're just praising God alone in our homes. But it's equally true that God manifests himself in his presence in ways that are unique in public worship. You know, when we gather and we start praising the Lord shows up in ways that are just unique, that aren't the same as at home. And so as we participate in worship together and celebrate the Eucharist, we can expect to find the presence of the Lord. Fourth, practice gratitude as much as you can. You know, practice gratitude. You know, when you make up your minds to see God's blessings in life, no matter how small, it just changes your heart and your mind. It's everything begins to change. You begin to see things from a new perspective. Instead of giving room to negativity, you'll feel more peaceful and content with the things that you have rather than focused on what you don't have. And then you'll be able to see that God is the one who's actually behind all those blessings that you're beginning to notice in your life, that he is the provider of all of those good things. And so if we practice a life of gratitude, we begin to learn to recognize God's presence in our lives more and more. And here's the last one, fifth, obedience. So in John 14:23, Jesus says, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him." And so as we read this, we really sense that there's an interconnectedness between these things, between obedience and love and the indwelling of God. Obedience demonstrates our love for Jesus and God. And our love for God, it shows that we love Jesus, who sends the helper to us, and he creates that interconnectedness. The Helper teaches us that in obeying the Spirit, we demonstrate our love for Jesus. And so it's impossible to say where this interconnectedness begins and where it ends, but there is an interaction between obedience, love, and the indwelling of the Spirit. It's a fundamental pattern in the life of a disciple of Jesus. As we obey, we will experience God's love and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. If you're not sensing the presence of the Lord, and I think you should just honestly, assess, are you experiencing that presence? Perhaps there's something in your life that's standing in the way. We may need to take a step of obedience and ask the Lord what that step might be. As we seek the presence of the Lord, as we seek that presence more and more, we will see the fruit of the presence of that presence in our lives. It'll be manifested. And Jesus is very clear the way at which it'll be manifested. It'll be manifested with peace. Look at verse 27. Jesus said, "Peace I leave you with, my peace I give to you." So it's interesting, our spiritual lives aren't to be characterized by some, monastic separation from the world, but instead they're to be characterized by a life of peace in the midst of suffering, in the midst of persecution. We find inexplicable peace. Peace is what is to identify us as followers of Jesus. God's peace in us. So don't give up seeking his presence. Jesus said, if you seek him, you will find him. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for that fundamental promise that you gave to your disciples that night, that you will not leave them as orphans. And you've not left any of us as orphans. Father, for those of us that know you, who are your disciples, Lord, we desire to see more of your presence in our lives, to be able to recognize that and to see it. And I just pray, Lord, that you would just reveal in our hearts, Lord, the things that you would have us to do. What step would you have us to take to live more in your presence as your followers? And as you're hearing this, you might be realizing that you've never really committed yourself to be a disciple of Jesus. And if that's the case, then this is a moment when you can do exactly that. You'll sense his presence once you've committed your life to following Jesus. It's a lifetime commitment. But if that's what you want to do today, then I invite you to just commit your life to him. Lay before him all the ways in which you have rebelled against the living God, and realize that you have a Savior who is come to bring you life. He will never abandon you, never forsake you. Lord, come now in each of our lives in the special way that you want to reach. You desire all of us to follow you. And I pray you be just moving in each one of our lives powerfully. We pray this in Jesus' name.